Well, good afternoon. That was weak. Okay. How's everybody doing? Yeah? All right. That's better. Okay. Good. Great. Okay. So here's the deal. This is a real big weekend for us. As Steve already said, this weekend we're looking to have baptized about 120 people, 30 of which sit right here. Okay? Now, that's incredible. Amen. That's incredible, but what's even crazier and what's even more incredible than the fact that we're baptizing people, getting people wet, essentially, is the fact that each one of those baptisms represents a life that has been radically transformed and changed by Jesus Christ. That is incredible. And so, some of the very best advice I got prior to my wedding day was from a friend who had already been married, and they said, hey, your wedding day is going to be a blur. Instead, it's going to go by fast to the extent that if you don't watch yourself, you might find yourself at the end of the day say, hey, I haven't eaten anything all day, and I was at a five-hour dinner. How does that happen? Talking to people and all that type of stuff. They said, hey, do yourself a favor and make sure throughout the day that you take mental pictures, just pause, take a mental image of what's occurring, the circumstances, the people. Really do your best to anchor yourself and absorb what is happening. Otherwise, you're going to get to the end of your wedding day and get, what just happened to me here? What's on my finger now? And essentially, the celebration and the excitement and the nervousness and the hype would exceed the depth of what is occurring. And so this afternoon, what we're going to do is just sort of pause. I'm going to speak only briefly for a few minutes so we can sort of step back and say, what is the depth of what's occurring right here that creates the excitement and the celebration we're about to experience? Amen? And so to do that, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just tell you what Ephesians chapter 2 is briefly. In the 1960s, a form of advertising and promotion that was prior to that unheard of became very popular that was known as the before and after ad. Now, we're very familiar with before and after ad now. It's every weight loss commercial, hair growth commercial, weird late night infomercial. They're all before and after ads. Back then, it was new and it was novel. And this is where the ad, blondes have more fun, was first really initiated. And so the way that would work is there'd be a picture of a brunette, boring, dull, lame, right? Then she'd dye her hair, get a new house, new car, new man, all because she changed the color of her hair. It was incredible. That was really the pioneer of the before and after ad. And what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 2 is essentially a before and after ad. This is who believers were before meeting Jesus, outside of Jesus, prior to having a relationship with Jesus. This is who we are in Jesus. In fact, every single one of our baptizees this weekend has prepared their own sort of snapshot testimony of who they were outside of Jesus and now who they are in Jesus. And so we're just going to pause, let the importance of the occasion sink in, and this is what Paul says. Paul says, as for you, you being all believers, all people on this planet, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. All right, if it feels good, do it. And following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So this is what Paul says. This is his before image. He says, all of us, prior to meeting Jesus, the fact of the matter is, we were dead. Now, that word dead needs a little bit of unpacking, because Paul is not speaking about physical death here. The people that Paul is describing look very much alive on the outside. They go to work, they have friends, they have families, might even be in church every single weekend. But Paul says, though you look outwardly alive, you are inwardly and spiritually dead. In regards to God, we were dead. We could substitute there the word numb, we're disconnected, the way desensitized. What Paul is saying is, regardless of outward appearances, spiritually, you're numb, you're disconnected, you're dead. You have absolutely no relationship with God. He's not even on your radar right now. That's what Paul says. This was all of us. We were dead. Now, the reason why this is a problem is because you and I were created by a God that loves us more deeply than anyone has ever loved us. And not only that, but he knows us more fully than anyone has ever known us. Sometimes, you know, you meet people, the more you get to know them, the less you like them. It's kind of like, wow, that's interesting. With God, the more he knows you, the more he loves you. He knows you fully. There's no secret that he's going to find out that's going to change his opinion of you. You are known fully, and you are loved fully by God. And you were then designed to walk in relationship with your creator, to live your life in community with God himself. However, our sin and our rebellion and our insistence on doing things our own way rather than God's way has broken that relationship. It has completely severed our relationship with God. And so now Paul goes so far to say, hey, you're not really, it's not like you and God are on the rocks. It's not sort of like, hey, there's a disconnect somewhere. In regards to God, spiritually, you are absolutely dead. And the true tragedy of the situation is, should we breathe our last breath on this planet without having that relationship reconciled, we then enter into eternity separated from God, dead to God, numb to God, disconnected from God. That is truly the problem. Now, I'm not trying to get real heavy on you right now, but this is what Paul's doing here. He's trying to paint as bleak a before picture as possible so that the after picture is as incredible as possible. Because you don't really care about the solution until you understand the problem. You're not really excited and grateful for the cure until you understand the desperation of the disease. So this is what Paul's saying. We were dead. But then he says something incredible with his very next sentence. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, that is one of the sweetest refrains in all the Bible. That small phrase indicates that there is a radical change in trajectory that's about to take place. There is an absolutely fundamental shift in course that's about to occur, because this is what Paul says. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, which means though you and I were dead, thank God Jesus Christ intervened to save spiritually dead people. Amen. That rather than sort of standing afar off and saying, hey, if you can sort of make your way up to my turf and my territory, then we can talk. Jesus recognized they're dead. There's nothing they can do. I'm going to have to go to them on a rescue mission. Rather than sort of saying, if you can implement some sort of behavioral modification, check these to-do list boxes, then maybe we can talk about having a relationship. Jesus recognized there's absolutely nothing they can do, and so I'm going to have to shoulder their sin myself. And so he did. He died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, spilled his blood, suffered in our place, and therefore paid for our sin. Rather than saying, hey, if you clean yourself up, get your act together, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, then maybe we can be reconciled. Jesus Christ allowed himself to be crucified and to die a bloody, painful death. And let me just ask this. What type of king allows himself to be crucified by his subjects? And what type of God dies in front of his creation? And what type of savior saves spiritually dead people by being nailed to a cross and literally dying by suffocation? No God, no king, no savior except for Jesus Christ. He is the only one. You understand how unprecedented this is in religious history? Not that God would ask us to come to him, but that he would come to us on an absolute all-out rescue mission. It is absolutely unheard of, but it's exactly what we needed. We could have done nothing to reconcile it to God, so God reconciled himself to us. He provided everything. And then Paul goes on to say something that is even more incredible, probably the most mind-blowing portion of this text. This is what he says. It says, and God raised us up. God the Father raised us up with Christ, God the Son, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What that means is, for all eternity, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, God's going to brag on you. That for all eternity, he's going to say, hey, that's my son and that's my daughter. Almost like you're God's trophies. He's going to sort of say, yeah, that's look what I did over here. Hey, angels, you see that? That's good. That's something to be impressed about right there. Now, just so we're clear, there's two types of trophy rooms. One is not good. All right, one type of trophy room has like T-ball trophies from 1974. You've been saving them the whole time. All right, it's got like a red shag carpet going on in there. All right, it's like Uncle Rico from Napoleon Dynamite. That's what we're talking about here. In fact, to even have a trophy room like that, I think you have to have a mustache. It's a prerequisite. All right, that's not a good type of trophy room. But there's another type of trophy room that's incredible. And I got to witness this about 2 weeks ago. I went to one of our small group leaders' house, Wayne and Chris Hearn. Their boys, since they were about this big, were in sports. And so they just have this hallway lined with pictures and trophies, pictures of when they were small and cute, now big, ready to hurt somebody, played football. Their dad was the coach. So all these pictures, all these trophies. And it's not creepy. It's beautiful because it's a reflection of the love of a mother and a father. And let me tell you guys something, especially you guys who are getting baptized. God is so proud of you. He is so proud of you this morning. This is absolutely incredible, and he's going to brag on you for all eternity and say, that's my son, and that's my daughter, and look what I did through them. That where they were dead, thank God Jesus Christ intervened, and now we are alive. Yeah. And so we're going to get into baptisms here in just one moment. But let me end with this. I got special permission from Apple to give sort of a pre-release of the brand new iPhone 7. This is what it looks like. Ready? Looks like that. It's going to be like a flip type thing. Just kidding. So this is the very first phone I ever received. It was a singular phone until one day singular got eaten by AT&T. I used to turn it on. The singular guy would cartwheel out. Then just one day he stopped. Just dead. It's got a cover on there, this black cover. It didn't do anything. Every time I dropped it, it just exploded into a million pieces. I think the camera originally had like 3 pixels. And so every picture I took looked like Bigfoot, like blurry, couldn't tell what was going on. Be like, is that Sasquatch? No, that's a picture of my mom. It's just my camera. I'm sorry. You can't tell. But it started bad and it got even worse because I continued to drop it. And so eventually the screen just went totally white. Didn't even work, couldn't make phone calls, couldn't receive phone calls, couldn't send text messages, couldn't record contacts, couldn't do anything a phone was supposed to do, essentially. And so finally, this got to be ridiculous, and I went to the AT&T store, and what I did not say was, hey, listen, this is a little rough, but if we can just kind of fix this up a little bit, put a new little coat of paint on there, maybe if I'm not that important, I don't need to make calls. If I could just receive calls, that's all I need. Maybe we could find some sort of compromise here. Absolutely not. I went in there and said, listen, please, for if you have any love in your heart, give me a new phone, all right? And they gave me a brand new phone. And let me just say, if you're still using a phone like this, I think it's almost sin. I think you're trying to prove something. You're trying to take a stand. And I get it. I understand it. But just give in. It'll just be better that way. Here's why I say that. Because the book of Jeremiah says that the heart of mankind, the heart of everyone in this room, is desperately wicked to the extent that we can't even understand how wicked we are. And so what people with wicked hearts who are spiritually dead in rebellion against their creator and God of the universe, what people like that need, what you and I need is not a few tweaks. What we don't need is sort of to get upgraded, maybe get a new coat of paint, have a few things fixed, and then we're good to go. Absolutely not. We need a brand new heart. We need a brand new mind. We need a brand new identity. We need to be totally torn down so that we can then be remade. We need to be absolutely brand new. And so here's what we're celebrating this morning, just so you know. We are not celebrating these 37 people, and if you're a follower of Jesus, your life, we're not celebrating good people that are now great people. In fact, we're not even celebrating bad people that are now good people. This is what we're celebrating. Dead people that are now alive people. That's why this is incredible. And in any sort of before and after ad, the goal is not to glorify the people whose lives have been changed. The goal is to glorify the product. And the product that changed these lives, changed my life, can change your life, is Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating. And so as we get into baptisms, let me say this. If you're here today and you don't know this Jesus that we're talking about, we would love to introduce you to him. if you're tired of sort of going through life with a hole in your heart that nothing in this earth can seem to fill, if you're tired of trying to do things on your own and you want to try it God's way, if you want a brand new start and a brand new heart and a brand new identity, you can leave here with that this morning. We're going to have a team of volunteers that would love to meet with you, love to talk with you, love to pray with you. If you have questions, love to talk about your questions, love to introduce you to Jesus. They would love it. They'd be ecstatic. And if you're here this morning and you're a believer but you've never been baptized, let me say this. Jesus commands all believers to be baptized. You might say, hey, I don't have the clothes. I wasn't really ready for it. Listen, we got you covered. We got shorts. We got shirts, we got testimonies, we got everything you need. You can leave here baptized. And so this is what Paul says concerning the salvation that is found in Jesus. Because there's no power in this water. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. This isn't improved or tweaked or fixed a little bit, completely and totally new. And so when we do baptism today, this is a symbol of the fact that we are laying down the old man, laying down the old woman, laying down the old way of doing it. Some of you are going to have to lay down a little longer, hold down, maybe see some bubbles just to make sure it takes. But know this, you are absolutely new, totally new. And so as we do this, as we see these testimonies, we better lose our minds. Because this is dead people that have become alive. This is evidence that the same Jesus who was alive and well 2,000 years ago is still changing lives, is still healing marriages, is still breaking chains of addiction, is still transforming hearts and minds today in 2015 as he did then. Amen? Amen. Let's get to it.